You may think I'm losing it this morning, that the coronavirus has caught up with me and gone straight to my head. But I want to assure you, that's not the case. I'm okay. Even though right here in the middle of July and the heat of the summer, I'm preaching a Christmas sermon to you. The reason I say that is we are looking at Matthew chapter 2, and this is a text that normally is reserved for the Christmas season. I'm not going to read the whole text to you, mainly because I think you're pretty familiar with it already. You recall the wise men had come from a far country, from the east somewhere, the scripture says, and when they get to Jerusalem, they stop, they ask King Herod about where the newborn king is. And of course, that gets Herod's attention. Because in his mind, he's thinking, there's no king but me. Nobody else can be king. And so you remember, this really shook Herod up, and it later leads to the slaughter of the children in Bethlehem. But at this point, the wise men are directed to go to Bethlehem, which is just a few miles away. Verse 10 of Matthew 2 says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. In other words, they're very excited. God is leading them to this newborn king, and they are so thrilled about this. And verse 11 says, after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. I would like for you to emphasize that with me. Would you read that with me? It says, they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Think about that. They fell to the ground and worshiped him. Grown men, kings, no less. You remember the song that we sing during the Christmas season? We three kings from Orient are bearing gifts, we travis so far, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. This was a hard trip for these guys. Finally, they have reached their destination, and when they see Jesus face to face, what do? They fall down to the ground and worship him. Now, we'll come back to that. Let me finish reading verse 11 for you. It says, then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This verse, Matthew 2:11, is a verse that I want to use the next two Sundays, kind of to springboard into the sermon and help us as we continue this thought of being desperate to worship God. These fellas, these wise men, were desperate to worship the newborn king. They had traveled hundreds of miles. They had left their home, their families, their comfort zone. They had left everything behind. This was a hard trip for them. It was a long trip. And when they find Jesus, they put their face to the ground and worship him, and they give gifts to him that they have brought with them. I want us to think about this scene that has unfolded before us in Scripture, and I want to ask you the question, are you desperate to worship God? Are you desperate to worship Jesus? I said to you this last Sunday, when we realize who God is, when we realize who Jesus is, then it only makes sense that we worship them. And that is exactly what these wise men did. They realized this was no ordinary child. Now, obviously, God had revealed that truth to them. And keep in mind, at this point, probably Jesus is close to 2 years old. That's why they killed all the children in Bethlehem from 2 years old and younger.
Oftentimes with our nativity scenes and our Christmas cards, we picture the wise men right there with the shepherds when Jesus was just a little baby. It's likely not that way. They came probably up to 2 years later because it took them that long to get there. And so I want you to think with me about grown men, royal men, educated men, bowing down to a two-year-old. Picture with me in your mind, maybe you can think of a two-year-old that you know. Can you imagine bowing down to that two-year-old? Just Cindy and I were so blessed this last week to have our two-year-old grandson, Judah, with us for about 4 days. And boy, did we have fun. We had all kinds of fun. We went swimming, and we took tractor rides, and we went riding on the zero-turn mower. In fact, I think I may have a picture there. Maybe have a picture. I guess not. I had a picture. We rode everything that we had. Then we rode the motorcycle, we rode the lawnmower, we rode the zero-turn mower, and blades not working, okay? Just so you'll not be thinking I was putting them in danger. We hooked the trailer onto the tractor, and we took trailer rides, and we went down to the Lynn farm, and took a horse ride, and then he climbed up into the combine and onto the big tractor. I mean, we had all kinds of fun this last week, my two-year-old Judah and Cindy and I and his family. But there's one thing that never even crossed my mind, and that was to bow down to him and worship him. Wasn't even something that crossed my mind. And that, yet that is exactly what these wise men did with Jesus. When they came into his presence, they bowed low to the ground and they worshiped him. I wonder what Mary and Joseph thought. No wonder the scripture says that Mary treasured or pondered these things in her heart. I think it's interesting that some of the first people to worship Jesus here on this earth were Gentile people. These Magi were not in the fold of Israel, and yet they were given the chance by God to bow the knee to Jesus, and their story has been recorded for us in Scripture, and for 2,000 years, people have been reading their story and being inspired by their story. We live in a day and age where race is a hot topic. And I want you to know that the Savior is people is the Savior for people of every race. I want you to know that he's for the Gentile and he's for the Jew, and that covers everyone. It doesn't matter what one's skin color is. He wants to be their Savior. He is for all people and for every nation. The scripture's very clear about that. And our response to him should be the same as the response of the wise men. They fell on their face and they worshiped him. He's deserving of that. He's the Lord of the universe. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. He is perfect in his holiness. I was reading from a preacher this last week. He said, one of the reasons that we don't bow to Jesus like we should is we don't comprehend his holiness. Let that sink in for a moment. One of the reasons that we don't bow to Jesus like we should is we don't comprehend his holiness. He said, if we would understand Jesus' holiness, we would want to be low in worship to him. And this is the response that we see taking place in heaven. when we get a glimpse from John the Apostle in the book of Revelation, he's able to get us a view of what heaven is like. What is it that we see? We see people around the throne worshiping him on their knees, on their face before the Lamb. Let me read to you from Revelation chapter 5. In fact, I think this passage of Scripture starts with verse 9 on the screen, but I want to start with verse 8 because I actually found that verse this morning. Just reading through this, I thought it really should have started with verse 8. When he had taken the book, this is Jesus, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And here's verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood. Men have from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and living creatures, and the elders, and the numbers of them were myriads of myriads, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion and forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. This is what's going on in heaven. People from every corner of the earth gathered there around the throne, and they're worshiping the Lamb and God himself, and they are on their face bowing down to him, worshiping him. I don't know about you, but I don't bow my knee enough to him. Now, I sing to him. I raise my hands to him in worship, and God knows I'm pouring my heart out to him all of the time. I'm crying out to him for mercy and for help and his grace. But seldom, I'm just being honest with you this morning, seldom do I go to my knees in worship to him. And I should. Because it's right here in Scripture. I mean, it is throughout Scripture of worship that takes place on one's knees, on one's face, before the Almighty God and the Lamb who has paid for our sins. Now, I know for some of you, that would be physically hard for you to do. It may even be impossible for some of you to do, but that's not the case for me. And yet, seldom do I do that. I need to do that more. I did quite a bit of research this week on this topic of kneeling before God in worship, and I was shocked at the number of scriptures that give reference to worship on one's knees and on one's face to God. Let me read some of those verses to you. Psalms 95, verse 6. "Come, let us worship and," what? "Bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Psalms 99, verse 5. "Exalt the Lord our God and worship," where? "At his footstool. Holy is he." Now, here's the interesting thing. I looked this verse up. There's a wonderful tool on the internet called blueletterbible.com. And I don't know if you're familiar with it, but you can use this tool on the internet absolutely free to you. and you can look up any verse in the Bible, and then you can click on, beside that verse, it says tools, and you can click on that icon, tools, and it will give you every word in that verse in its original language, in the Hebrew of the Old Testament, in the Greek of the New Testament. And I use that a lot in my preparation for sermons. And I looked this verse up, and it was interesting to me. The word worship is the word, the Hebrew word shakah, and it means to bow down, to kneel, to prostrate oneself in homage to God. And so where it says, come, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, it's a picture of one who is on their knees at the foot, at the throne of God, at his feet, worshiping. Psalms 29, verse 2, ascribe to the Lord the glory, do his name, worship the Lord in holy array. It's the same Hebrew word there, shakah, which means to bow down. And here are some examples of people who were doing this. Job 1:20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. So it's very visible there. You can see what Job is doing. He's on his face before the Lord. He's worshiping God. It's the same word. The word worshiped is the word shakah. It means to bow down. Nehemiah 8:6. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low, and there it is, worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. 2 Chronicles 20:18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. All of these verses, the word shakah is the word that is being used. It means to bow down. Here's another one, and you're very familiar with this verse. Genesis 22, verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will, what? We will worship and return to you. This is the same word, shakah. So what is it that Abraham did? He took the young boy Isaac over and he bowed down before the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. That was his intent, and that is what he did. 1 Kings 8:54. And you can see how all of these scriptures are so visible in their wording. It all came about that when Solomon had finished praying this entire prayer and supplication to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread towards heaven. So many saints of old, as we read through the scriptures, we see them praying to God and worshiping God on their knees. I'll give to you one more, and this is one that you're familiar with too. A lot of you will be. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Now, interestingly to me, and I think it will be to you, we have a different Hebrew word here. It's not the word shakah, it's the word barak. B-E-R-A-K is how that is spelled. It can mean to kneel. And in this verse, it's translated that way. It says, Daniel continued kneeling on his knees. That's the word Barak. But more times than not in the Old Testament, this word means to bless. Interesting, isn't that? Five times in the book of Daniel, in fact, this word, if I'm not mistaken, and I found this on that website I was talking to you about, five times this word is used in the Old Testament, every time in the book of Daniel. Four out of those five times, it means to bless. Let me give to you an example. Daniel 2, verses 19 and 20. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel, what? Blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. And so, this word, more often than not, is translated to bless. In Daniel 6, it's translated to kneel. And what I'm gathering from that is this: when we kneel to God in worship, we are blessing him. Now, that's an amazing thought to me, that we can bless God. We don't do much bowing down to people in this culture, do we? In cultures across the seas, it's more common for people to bow to other people. But many in our culture, I think, have gone to the other extreme, and they have become so arrogant that they can't even give respect to people who are in public service or public office the respect that they deserve. And what we are doing to our police force in this country and how we are treating them is shameful. Yes, there's always going to be some bad apples in a bushel basket, but you cannot judge the whole basket by a few bad apples. And such is the case with the police force. They're good people. They're serving us. They're giving their lives for us. They're putting their lives on the line for us. Let's not disrespect them because there may be a few bad apples. And that's just a little extra I threw in to you today. Back to this idea of blessing God. You and I can bless God through bowing down to him. And to think, he is the one who has the world in his hands, and we can bless him by bowing down to him. We are giving to him the love and the adoration that he deserves. Don't misunderstand me. I am not saying even for a moment that every time we pray that we should go to our knees. I'm not saying that. But what I would like to challenge you with is listen to the Holy Spirit. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. As he leads you, follow him. If the Spirit prompts you to go to your knees in prayer, then do that. And it will be a blessing to you, and I think it will be a blessing to him, because we are giving to him the honor and the worship that he deserves. I don't think it was by coincidence that Tim played that song this morning. And a lot of it was about being on our knees in prayer. And isn't that the song that you tried to play last week? And it didn't play. It wouldn't play last week. I don't know. You say, that's weird. I don't think it's weird. I think it's God was a part of that. There's a couple of other things I want to say about bowing our knee to God and to Jesus. As we bow our knees to Jesus, we are expressing our awe of him. You remember the story in Luke chapter 5? Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they have been fishing all night long, and they have not caught anything. Zero. And they're tired, and they're ready to get their nets cleaned, and they want to get home and get in bed and have some rest. And they're working on their nets. They're cleaning their nets. They're washing their nets, the scripture says. And Jesus comes along. There's a crowd that is following him, and he begins to teach them there alongside of where Peter and those other three guys were cleaning their nets. And the crowd is, they want so much to hear what Jesus has to say, and they've seen him work miracles, and they want not to miss anything that he does. And so what is it they're doing? They're pressing in on him. They're wanting to be so close to him, and it actually is becoming a dangerous situation. They're about to press him into the water. And so Jesus turns to Peter and he says, "Hey Peter, let me get in your boat. Put me out to the water a little bit." So Peter does. Peter knew who Jesus was. They had been with him some along the way at this point. And so Peter is there in the boat listening to Jesus as he's teaching the crowd. It's a perfect amphitheater-like as Jesus is on the water and he's preaching and teaching to the crowd. And Peter's overhearing all of this. I'm sure it was good for him to hear what Jesus had to say. And as he finishes teaching, he turns to Peter and he says, "Hey, let's go fishing." That's the last thing Peter wanted to do. He said, "Lord, we've been fishing all night. We have not caught one single fish. And yet, if that's what you want to do, I'll do it." And I thought, you know, that right there is the sermon in and of itself. Sometimes we don't feel like doing what Jesus asked us to do, but we should do it anyway. And that's what Peter did. He said, "Okay, Lord, at your bidding, I'll drop the net." And he drops that net. And what happens? I mean, the whole net is filled with fish. So many fish that James and John have to come fast with their boat to help. And there's so many fish in this net that both boats are almost ready to sink. And that's when Peter turns to Jesus. Do you remember? Verses 8 and 9 of Luke chapter 5. When Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Oh, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions. When you get a true glimpse of who Jesus is, it should drive you to your knees as you sense the awe and the majesty and the wonder of him. And we're talking about worship. When you get a glimpse of Jesus in all of his glory and who he is, your natural response, my natural response, should be that of going to our knees and saying, God, there is no one like you. There is no God like you. And you know what else? When we get a glimpse of the Savior, when we get a glimpse of him and all of his holiness, it will help us see who we are too. Not just that we see him in all of his glory, but it helps us see who we are, that we are a sinner in need of a Savior. There's one other example of someone kneeling that I want to bring to your attention, and that is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26:39. And going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done. That's a prayer of submission. Jesus the Lord bowing his knee to the Father's plan and saying, not my will, but your will be done. And I'm thinking, we need to bow before him in submission and say those words, your plan, God, not my plan. You want me to be baptized? I will do that. You want me to give up the sin that is in my life? I will do that. You want me to tithe? I will do that. You want me to witness? I will do that, Lord, with your help. You want me to love my neighbor, to forgive my offender? I will do that. Lord, whatever you want me to do, that's what I want to do, because you are Lord. And I know that there is no God like you. It's a prayer of submission to his lordship. So as we think about bowing the knee, what I see from Scripture is, as we bow the knee to God and to Jesus, we are blessing them. We are in awe of them, and it drives us to our knees, to our face before them. And we are saying, God, whatever you want, that's what I want. And we are submitting ourselves to them in prayer and worship. Are you willing to bow your knee to him in worship? Now, you know, I want to be clear to you this morning. I'm not necessarily talking about here at church. Although, I think it would be a very good thing, a very positive thing, that if when people come in repentance, that they would bow their knee before God. We need more bowing of the knee in the church worship service to have this whole area right here as an altar before God, and that people would feel comfortable to just come and bow the knee in repentance, or bow the knee in worship, or bow the knee in saying, Lord, I am surrendering my life to you. I think that's a very positive thing. I wish it would happen more. But what I'm primarily talking about today is in your personal worship to God, at home, in your prayer closet, would you bow the knee to him and worship him? And if you can't literally get down on your knees, then make sure your spirit is bowed to him in worship. Because there is no God what? Like our God. And he is deserving of our worship. Just one final thought, and then we're done. Philippians 2 says, one day, Jesus is going to come back, and every knee will bow. Better to bow now than to be forced to bow then. Let's pray. God, you are worthy of our worship. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you, to know you, to love you, to praise you. Help us to become better worshipers. Help us to become desperate to worship you and to learn about worship through your word, through these sermons. Probably be good for all of us just to get on the internet and listen to them again, over and over again, just to be reminded of what worship is all about. Lifting up our hands to you and singing to you and pouring our heart out to you. Kneeling before you. You've created us for this purpose. Help us to fulfill our purpose in giving you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please.